pray. Father, we do thank you once again for the opportunity to be here. And Lord, we do pray that you would, God, that you would just bless this time as we look at a pretty stinging part of Scripture, not just for those that Jesus is talking to, but I think also for us, Lord, that God, today would be that time where you penetrate deep in our hearts and do that work of refining that we all need, Lord. And we want to be different than when we came in. We want to be going through that refining process and come out the other side, Lord, where we're ready to do what you've called us to do, ready to share with others, and Lord, most of all, ready to love you more. So I pray that you would just anoint this time and bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, you know, the fascinating thing to me is the extremes that people go to when they won't do the simple thing that Jesus says to do, to love God and to walk with him. And when they don't do that, they come up with all kinds of methods and systems and things to do to try and get God's attention. And we got all kinds of religions around the world. I believe every religion around the world that's not Christianity is a false religion. And I believe they're there because they're trying to do what God, they're trying to serve God in a wrong way. And every one of them puts burdens on people. If you study them, study Islam, study Buddhism, study Hinduism, you know, study some of the pseudo-Christian cults that come out, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, they all tell you you have to do these certain things in order to please God. And here's what Jesus says you have to do to please God. Fall in love with him. It's that simple. Fall in love with him and trust him. But people don't want to do that because that sounds too easy, I guess, or too simple. So they come up with things, and it's nothing new. You can go all the way back to Adam and Eve, but Cain and Abel, remember, they brought their offerings. Each one brought a different one because one wanted to do it his way and wanted to do that, and that didn't work out for him. And then in the time of Jesus, what we're going to look at today, in the time of Jesus, they had these people who came up with their own system, and eventually every system turns into legalism. And even in some Christian churches, there's this intense legalism going on. Well, that's what had happened to Judaism. By the time Jesus came around, Judaism was nowhere near what God intended it to be. It had come so far away, and they had made up so many different rules and regulations and traditions that they put on the people that it wasn't probably even recognizable to those people that God gave the law to way back in Exodus. So look what happens in verse 1. It says, "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem." So this is the second time they've sent a team up from Jerusalem. Remember, it's about 90 miles. Now, for us, that doesn't sound far, right? So this afternoon, walk to Tucson, and you'll find out how far it really is. They were walking, they were driving, right? So listen, that tells me they were pretty serious about this, right? They're serious about taking care of this. And the Pharisees and the scribes, we want to kind of define them one more time so in case people don't know. The scribes are the ones who kind of kept track of the law. And a lot of them were, obviously because of the name, a lot of them were the ones who copied it. But the Pharisees were over them. But the scribes, there was some really good ones, there were some really bad ones. Ezra was a scribe in the Old Testament, the book of Ezra. He was a scribe. He was okay. But by this time, a lot of them are pretty corrupt into man-made traditions. The Pharisees, again, started out well. They were going to preserve the Bible. They're going to take care of it. And then they slowly started adding things to Scripture. And this is what tends to happen, and we're going to look at it. Scripture isn't clear about something, and somebody kind of gives a supplement to that. Well, here's how we can understand that. And that's good until the supplement becomes the thing that is on par with Scripture. And then pretty soon that supplement takes precedent over or authority over Scripture. That's what has happened to them. So they show up and they're going to get Jesus. And I find it kind of interesting. This is the third time, you know, they're picking on Jesus. They picked on him about the Sabbath, if you remember, and they came after him on that. And then they came after him on the people he was hanging out with and eating with. Listen, Jesus has a big target on his back for these guys. They're not so interested in what the disciples are doing. They just use them as a pawn. They're not even really interested in what they're mad about. They just want to get Jesus. So they show up. I think this is great. They show up. they think they're going to win. So check out what happens. Verse 2 says, "Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault." Now skip down to verse 5. We'll come back and do 3 and 4, but they're kind of parenthetical. So verse 5 says, "Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat bread with unwashed hands?'" Now, when you first read that, how many of you think, well, dude, they should be washing their hands, right? How many of our moms, when we went to the dinner table, said, "Did you wash your hands?" Right? Moms always, "Did you wash your hands?" And then what's the next question? "Did you use soap?" Right? That's what my mom always did. "Did you wash your hands?" "Yep." "Did you use soap?" "I have to use soap?" Right? And so we kind of think that way, right? We read this and we're going, well, they should wash their hands before they eat. It's not that. Listen, it's nothing to do with hygiene. It's not a hygienic washing that they're worried about. So don't kind of get confused on that and like go all manners on them and tell them they need to wash before they eat. That's not what these guys are concerned about. But here's the thing. Notice what they say. "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders?" They didn't say, "Why aren't they following Scripture?" They didn't say, "Why aren't they following God?" They said, "Why aren't they doing according to our tradition?" And listen, listen very carefully. We all have a tendency to fall into those traps, don't we, if we're honest? Hey, even we come to church and we have certain things we do and patterns we follow. They're a tradition, and tradition can be good, but man, it can get real dangerous when it begins to take over where the Word of God should be. And that's what's going on. Why aren't they walking according to the tradition of the elders? Now, about this time, listen, about this time, historically, the Pharisees are pretty much in control. They've taken over things, and they have this oral tradition that they've developed. About 2 centuries later, they'll write it all down. And it will be what today is the Talmud and the Mishnah, and all of that is included. And it's volume after volume after volume after volume trying to explain what the Bible means. And it goes on and on and on. And listen, the Talmud and the Mishnah, for many Jews, has more authority than the Scripture. That's where it gets bad. So they come to Jesus and they go, "What's up with that?" And then listen, it's explained here. Here in verse 3, it says, "The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups and pitchers and copper vessels and couches." Listen, they had all of these rules and regulations that you had to do. Now, God gave Israel 613 laws. That's enough to keep track of, right? I mean, I'm thinking most of us, even as believers, we know, and some of us don't even know the top 10, right? But 613 he gave them. And listen, here's what happened. People would say, "Well, you know, the law says, you know, not to do this, so could you explain that to me?" And instead of just following God, then they would come up with an explanation, and then they would add to it, and they would add to it. Hence, they have volume after volume, even today, of what you could do and not do. Now, in Exodus 30 and Exodus 40, God gave Israel directions on washing. Interesting. And they were very simple. They weren't real hard. Their directions on washing were this: before a priest goes into the temple, he's to wash a certain way. That was it. Had nothing to do with everybody else. It was just the priests. They were supposed to do that. So here's what happened. These guys got together, and here's what they did. They said, "Well, let's expound that a little bit." And then they begin to put it on this guy, and by the time Jesus came along, everybody had to wash, especially if you've been to the marketplace, because we know what's in a marketplace, right? Gentiles. And we don't want to defile ourselves with those Gentiles. We had to hang out with those guys. We had to buy stuff. Some of them may have touched something. So we have to cleanse ourselves. So they're talking about a ritualistic washing. And so by the time of Christ, they came up with this thing. And they still do it today in Israel. It cracks me up. They still do it today in Israel. And it's a special way you wash if you're an Orthodox Jew or if you're keeping the law. And so what they would do is they would come in, nothing hygienic. Actually, even it's written, one of the commentaries I said they only use like an eggshell and a half of water, whatever amount that is. But listen, not a lot of water, but you would pour the water. So you get and you'd pour the water and you hold your hands like this and you'd pour it and it'd kind of go down your wrist, maybe down your forearm, and it'd run off. And then you would take your fist and you'd go like this and wash that one. And then you'd take your fist and go like this and wash that one. Then you would turn them down and you would pour the water and you'd rinse them and go poof, poof, and now you could eat. Kind of silly, right? We're going, man, that is so silly. Go to Israel today. Every restaurant has a little basin and a little pitcher that about 25,000 people have had their grubby hands on, and they go over. That's my thought. You know, I'm thinking, I'm not touching that stinking thing. But anyway, they go over and they go through their little washing so they're ritualistic clean, not hygienic. And you know what? There was nothing. There's nothing. So Jesus' disciples are going, we're not going to do that. And now the Pharisees are all angry. Listen, they're telling Jesus. Here's what cracks me up. They go to Jesus and they're going to bust him. I think on the inside, my personal opinion on the inside, Jesus is smiling. Oh, I'm so glad you asked me that question. On the outside, I don't know what he was looking at. I don't know what he was communicating, body language. But on the inside, I know he had to go, oh, I'm so glad you brought this up because this is so stupid. So we're going to discuss it. And we're going to discuss it to where you guys are going to get really embarrassed. So they come to bust him. The first thing he does, look at verse 6, blows my mind. Listen, he answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. Whoa. Can you imagine calling the major religious leaders hypocrites? I mean, even today, think of some major world religious leaders that you might feel are hypocritical. I don't know how your opinions, but can you imagine publicly going to them and saying, you're a hypocrite? Jesus did that. Now, a lot of us understand the idea of a hypocrite comes from the word that they used in that day of hiding behind a mask. It was what actors did, and they put on a happy mask for a happy face and a sad mask for a sad face, and you know, it was all about acting. But listen to what one person wrote, because I think it's really good. Listen, he says, a good definition is one whose life is a piece of acting without any sincerity behind it. Wow, that's pretty heavy, right? A hypocrite is someone who their whole life is just one piece of acting, and there's nothing sincere behind it. And Jesus just called these guys out on that. He just told them, you guys are hypocrites. Now, I don't know about you, but has anybody ever said something to you and it kind of stings, you know what I mean, inside? You wish you had weapons? Man, that had to hurt, right? That had to, like, be painful because they think they're right. And most hypocrites do. Have you ever witnessed to people and they say, well, I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites? Anybody ever tell you that? Yeah, I hear that all the time. Here's what I tell them. Well, you definitely don't want to go to hell then because all hypocrites go to hell. So I just like saying, you need to think this through. But listen, if we're honest, there might even be a little hypocrisy in all of us. And here's what I want. I don't want us to just, you know, relegate this to these guys and Jesus getting these guys. We can understand that and we can see that, but we need to ask ourselves, hey, Lord, how am I doing? So first he calls them hypocrites. Then he gives them Isaiah's prophecy. And look how he goes through this. He says, listen, he says, Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Number one, he lists that. Listen, the hypocrisy is that you pretend, you play act, and you honor God with your lips, but your heart's far from him. Let me ask you, what were you thinking about while we were doing music? Thinking about the words, or were you doing your grocery list? Were you thinking about the words or thinking about the game this afternoon? Thinking about what was really going on and you're worshiping the Lord or something else happening? Your lips are saying one thing, but where's your heart? You see, Jesus is nailing, I think, not just them, but he's kind of nailing us. And how about this time? This is still, we're still worshiping in a sense. Are some of you going, man, I hope he gets through this quick. I'm hungry. And he spent a lot of time on those first few verses. So we could have gone through those really quick. You see, what are your lips saying compared to what's in your heart? I think that's important for all of us to judge that and judge ourselves. Now, listen, especially spouses, no poking. Hate it when spouses do that. Honey, are you listening? This is for us, right? This is just between. So listen, first he says that, and he says, listen, this is what you're doing. And then he says, and in vain they worship me. Because you see, when you're doing all of that, and it's just outward something happening, but inward nothing's happening, it's a waste of time. It's in vain. Chalk it up to nothing, right? And then he says, in vain they worship me, teaching the doctrines of the commandments of men. You see, Jesus is quoting, obviously, Isaiah 29. And he's letting them know, here's what you're doing. You're teaching doctrines of men. You're not spending time teaching people the Bible. That's what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees put burden upon burden upon burden upon burden on people, telling them all of the things they had to do in order to get close to God. That's doctrines of men. Listen, when people tell you, you have to do this, and then you have to do this, and then you have to do this, and then you have to do this, you're just putting burdens on them, and that's doctrines of men. Here's what the Bible says. Believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and confess, or believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you will be saved. And people go, oh, it can't be that easy. Don't we have to get baptized? Don't we have to go to church? Don't we have to do this? No, you don't. And some of you are going, then can I be excused? think about what he's saying. Is some of your worship, and I consider worship everything we do here when we gather together, not just the singing. Is some of it in vain? You're just going through the motions? You see, sometimes we just want to check a box, right? Talk about man-made traditions. Well, I came to church, check. I'm okay. I prayed, check. I read my Bible, check. And we're just going through it. Listen, all of those things are good, and all of those things we should be doing, but not to check a box. We should be doing them because we're in love with Jesus and because we want to draw closer to him and understand him. So he says, listen, you're doing this stuff in vain. Then he goes on and he tells them, you know, you're following commandments of men. So two major things with the Pharisees that we need to guard against. Number one, hypocrisy. Number two, guard against following man rather than God. And then he says, verse 8, he's going to really lay into them. He says, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. Here's what's going on. Jesus is saying you're judging, you're doing these things, and you are laying aside the commandment of God. What was the commandment of God? Do you remember what the greatest commandment is? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. The second, Jesus said, is like the first, love your neighbor as yourself, right? Those are the two things. Listen, if you can't keep track of the top 10, just keep track of the top 2. Right? You do the top 2, the top 10 are going to fall in place. And here's an interesting thing. If those all start falling in place, so will the other 613, and you don't even need to keep track of them. Hallelujah, huh? So all we got to do is worry about 2. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus said to do. And here's what he's saying. You lay that aside when you start telling them, you got to wash this way. You got to take care of your cups this way. You got to go get your pitchers and you got to do that. And oh my word, if someone sits on the couch, oh, we have to deal with that now because it's leather and leather takes a special cleansing. And then you have to do, you kind of getting the point? He says, what are you doing? Now he's going to get on them. And I don't believe Jesus, what he's going to talk about next, I don't believe he just randomly picked this. I believe this was something that was dear to his heart, that he saw being so abused in his generation. I believe it broke his heart. Listen to what he says. Look at, he says, verse 9, and he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. That's Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, right, where the top 10 are listed. So listen, he lets them know that's what the word says, and then he says, but you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is a gift to God. We'll come back and talk about that. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. I believe this was close to Jesus' heart because we need to honor our father and mother. Listen, when we're young, we need to obey our father and mother. When we get older, we need to honor them. And part of honoring them is making sure they're okay, making sure they're taken care of. And listen, I understand our generation, we move away and we get separated and we do certain things. And I get we may not be as close, but in that generation, you had a responsibility. They didn't have a system. They didn't have anything in place. You were supposed to take care of your parents, period. And that's honoring them. And I think we should still honor our parents. Listen, our parents worked really hard to get us where we're at, right? Shake your heads, yes. Now it's our turn. Do you know why the Jews had so many kids? They wanted to be taken care of when they got older. When they wrote into Psalms, their quiver is full. Yeah, I got all these kids. I'm going to be okay when I get older. And so here's what happens. The Pharisees come along and they develop this whole Ponzi scheme. And so here's what they said. Listen, they developed this whole thing. This is crazy. Here's what they said. You can take your stuff, right? Because it's all about my stuff. And you can take your money, and here's what you can do. You can devote everything you have to God, and you can call it korban. And you can say, this is devoted to God, and I'm giving this to God when I die. But in the meantime, while you're alive, you can still use it, but you can't help anybody else with it. That is insane, isn't it? So here's the deal. You can give it all to God, but it's still yours. So your mom and dad come and go, hey, I want to move in your house. Sorry, I gave it to God. And he says, no. I don't know what would you tell your parents? Hey, could I have some money? I gave all my money to God, and he says, no. What a mean God. I would give it to you if I can, but I devoted it. You kind of get what's going on. Isn't that sad? That's heartbreaking, isn't it? And here's what Jesus does, man. He busts these guys big time. These are the religious leaders. They developed this scheme. People didn't come up with it. They came up with it. And they've developed this whole thing. And Jesus says, listen, what does the word say? The word says, honor your father and mother. What do you say? Well, you can get out of that by doing this. And they do it today. Listen, you go to Israel today, go on a trip with us, you watch the Orthodox Jews, you watch the things they do, and they have all of these weird things that they can do so they don't break the law that are schemes. They're all schemes in my mind. They're schemes. They might get mad at me for saying that. I mean, maybe can't go to the next trip. I don't know. But listen, they have an elevator that stops on every floor so you don't have to push a button. And if you push a button, then you connect and make the electrical connection and it makes a spark. So as long as you don't push a button, it's okay if it stops. Somebody's pushing a button somewhere. You know what I'm saying? The spark is going. But they have all these schemes. They have all these ways that we can figure it out. And that's what's going on here. And here's what Jesus says. The problem with that is you've drifted away from God's word. And you're way over here now. And so, listen, I think at that point, here's my opinion. At the end of verse 13, the Pharisees are saying, we need to go. Have you followed this? Here's what I love about this. They never open their mouths except to say, your disciples are blowing it. And that's the last thing they ever said, right? Jesus said, you're hypocrites. You're following men, and here's the greatest example, because you're ripping your parents off. And I think they're like walking away going, why? Every time we try and approach him, every time he wins, right? So they're going away, but now you got the multitude, remember, that are following him, and they're kind of like, what just happened? Because listen, these are the guys who explained everything to him. Hey, you know what? You only know what you know, right? Shake your heads. I know that's profound. But you only know what someone told you, right? So you have all of these people following these Pharisees, and all they know is what the Pharisees, this is how you please God. You got to wash your hands this way. First you pour it this way, then you pour it this way, and then you do this, and then you do this, and then you can eat. And that's all they know. And now Jesus just like blew all of that out of the water. And he said, no. And so I think they're looking at him, so he gathers them together. I love this. Look at verse 14. And when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. So Jesus says, come on, we're going to have a little holy huddle here, right? And we're going to figure this thing out. And listen what he says. There is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Woo! This was profound. And listen, Jesus is about to blow everybody's mind, but he just gives them that drawing in. Do you understand what Jesus just said? It's not things. Things don't make us sin. Things don't make us dirty. It's our heart. It's inside. And we need to quit focusing on things. We need to be quit looking at, well, it's this. Maybe it's my environment. Maybe it's the way I was brought up. Maybe it's this. I touch this. I touch that. Jesus goes, it's not things. It's not outside. Here's what he's saying. It doesn't come from outside. It doesn't influence you from the outside. It's what's in here. And Jeremiah says this, the heart is deceitfully wicked. You know what that means? The heart is deceitfully wicked. And so listen, he lays this out and I hear him do this. And these guys are going, whoa. Did he just, and here's what I think is happening. Did he just say what I think he said? Because we're going to read about it in a minute. He didn't just say what I think he said. Because what did Jesus say? Nothing on the outside makes you unclean. Oh. So I think they're having a little thing and they're like talking and they're going, we don't understand. And it says, verse 17, when he had entered the house and away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. Every time I read that, I think, I'm not sure that was a parable. I'm not sure that was as much a parable as fact, right? What's the parable? Well, in their mind, a parable is there's nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. So listen, they get together, they don't understand it. So he said to them, I kind of like this part, are you thus without understanding? He goes, really? Really? You guys don't get that? It's pretty simple. And then he tells them, do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated. Interesting that he put that in there, huh? Thus, purifying all foods. Oh, do you know that that has to be one of the most profound statements Jesus ever made? Hey, the Jews, go for homework, read Leviticus chapter 11. Jesus tells them all of the foods that are unclean. I'm sorry, God tells them. Moses writes it. God tells them all the foods that are unclean. They're all listed there. And here's what Jesus just said. In Mark chapter 7, about 4 years, 6 years before another event we'll talk about in a minute, Jesus said, all foods are clean. Doesn't matter what you eat. What you eat goes in and out, right? Most of us know that, right? We don't have to get detailed. Right? You take it in and you eliminate it. So Jesus says, that doesn't make... Do you understand? He just told them, we can have a bacon cheeseburger, right? Wow. That should have... I mean, listen, that should have blown their minds at that moment. That is so intense and so profound. As a matter of fact, I don't think the guys understood it. I don't even think the 12... apostles understood it. Why do I say that? For homework, read Acts chapter 10. Remember that story? This is about 6 years later, 4 to 6 years later, after this event, Peter's on a rooftop and Jesus lets down a sheet, or Jesus, God lets down a sheet and says, get him what might have been Jesus. But anyway, lets down a sheet and he says, get up and eat. Eat anything you want. And Peter goes, not me, man. I don't eat anything unless it's kosher. And then the Lord said, don't you remember Mark chapter 7? We've already discussed that. That tells me he didn't get it, right? I don't think he understood it completely. And so listen, Jesus just did that. That had to be earth-shattering. That had to shake them to their core. Because they'd believed that. And they'd walked that. And they'd done that. Hey, a lot of us, maybe you grew up in a church where you had to follow certain things and there was this tradition you had to do. I grew up in a very, very religious environment where when you went to church, you did certain things at certain times. And listen, you take that away and you jerk that out, and some people are going, oh, I can't lose that. And it freaks them out. That's what Jesus just did to these guys. And it had to like blow their minds. Oh, but then he develops it. And I love the way he develops it, because he says, listen, guys, it's not about food. It's not about washing. It's not about pitchers or cups or any of that. You know what the issue is? The heart. It's the heart. And you know what? It will always be the heart. The issue isn't trying to fix everything. The problem with our world is the human heart. Period. All the evils of the world come from the heart. Well, Jesus says it. Look what he says. Look, here. He says, he declared all food clean, verse 20. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Now, that's quite the list, isn't it? Do you read that list? Do you get shook up a little bit as you read that list? You go down that list and go, ooh, well, I'm okay there. Ooh, not so much there. Ooh, ow. Oh, that one's, oh. Do you look at it and understand? It's our heart. Listen, it's not external trappings. It's not all these external things. It's where's your heart at? And I find it interesting, and maybe I'm emphasizing too much, but I find it interesting in this list, kind of the order that it's given. And you know, it may just be random, but I don't think so. But the first part, listen, the very first part I know is, the very first thing he says that comes out of the heart are evil thoughts. Every action starts with a thought. What do we do with the thought? That's the thing. What do you think Paul tells us in Corinthians? Take every thought captive. Grab that thought and take it captive. I don't know how you're going to do that. That's you know, up to you. You got to figure out little ways. I have ways in my life where I take those thoughts captive. They pop in my head and I do certain things. And, you know, one of them, I have a little beacon on top of my head and it goes boop. And it catches them and then throws them out. That's just kind of something I do in my imagination. I want to get rid of those thoughts. Hey, all of us, listen carefully. You can't control what pops in your head, can you? It always bugs me. The worst thoughts pop in my head when I'm in my deepest study. I mean, why is it in there now? Get out of here. Right? But you do something and you deal with it. So the thought, evil thoughts, where does that come from? He goes, it comes from your heart. It's still in your heart. Oh, Lord, how can I fix my heart? There's only one way. You have to be born again. Need a new heart. And then even we get a new heart and we still have the battle, right? But at least we have a new heart. We have a heart and we're born again. And then listen carefully. And then God gives us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit empowers us. And so, evil thoughts, and then it's interesting, the very next thing he talks about are sexual sins. He says, this is what proceeds out of the heart. Evil thoughts, and then he says, adulteries and fornications, well, and murders, that's not sexual. But I find that interesting, because here's what I think. God created us, right? Say yes. So he knows us, doesn't he? Yeah, he knows us because he made us. Isn't it interesting that one of the first things he says that you need to deal with in your heart are sexual issues? I find that interesting because I believe it's so true. Sexual temptation is there. And, you know, those who deny it are just kind of in a denial. It's there. And here's what he says. You got to guard those. Listen, if he puts it at the top of the list, that's just what it tells me. That's something I need to pay attention to. That's something I need to watch out for. And I'm not going to be that person that says, oh, I don't think God really knows. I think God really knows. I think he really, really knows. And here's what he says, man. You got to watch those out of your heart. That's where those come from. So here's what I have to do. I have to guard my heart, right? He says, the problem with man is the heart. And I'm talking man, woman, man, right? not just man. Some of you women are going, amen. But listen, I'm talking about mankind. Listen, the problem with man is the heart. And he says, listen, one of the issues in your heart are sexual temptations, and you need to recognize that, number one. Number two, you need to do something about it, and you need to put up boundaries and guards, and you need to be careful in your life, and you need to watch out for things in your life. If you're single, you're going to put up certain boundaries. If you're married, you're going to put up other boundaries. But you're going to do that, and you're going to make sure it's taken care of. Why? Because this seems right at the top of the list. And then he says, murder. I'm like really not tempted to murder people. Like I don't have to like, oh God, please don't let me murder him today. Not today. Just not today. Some of you are looking like, well, I wrestle with that every day. I'm not tempted that way. Well, I was once, but I won't tell you about it. It's a dark time in my life. But listen. But it's up there. So he's given us some stuff. And, you know, we might take murder, as Jesus said, of hating somebody and taking that degree. But let's look at a few of these. I'm not going to define all these because I'm not sure they all need defining. But I do want to say something about adulteries and fornication. Just, I go over this every time we hit it. Listen, when he's talking about adulteries and fornication, here's what that includes. Any sexual activity outside the bonds of marriage. Period. Any sexual activity. I don't care if it's homosexual activity. I don't care if it's heterosexual activity. He says, that is wrong. Don't do it. And listen, he knows. So God made us. So, you know, any sexual activity outside the bonds of marriage. And then, so he talks about that. He talks about murders. He talks about thefts. We kind of understand what thefts are, right? People taking things from people that don't belong to them. Covetousness. Covetousness is kind of interesting to me because people who are covetous, these are the kind of people that, you know, they want things not just because they need them or they may not even want them, but they just want to take them away from you because they want you to have them. Don't you hate it when you get something nice and people come up to you? Maybe if you've done this to me and maybe I'm busting you, I don't know. But I don't like it when I get something nice and people come up and go, must be nice. Then I have to deal with murder. You know, when people tell me that, must be nice, here's what I tell them. Oh, it is. Listen, that's just being covetous, right? He's looking, and you're like trying to put me down because I have something. Why would you do that? Because you're coveting what I have. And you're not getting it, by the way. But look. He says covetousness, and then he says, listen, then he goes on, and so we kind of get that. Wickedness is wickedness, and, you know, one person said wickedness is who in their heart, their only desire is to do harm. That's kind of scary. Deceit, not being honest, truthful. Lewdness is, you know, the loss of all decency. And, man, we are there as a nation, right? The loss of all decency and no restraint in their behavior. And then what does he have? He has an evil eye. Every time I read an evil eye, I think a stink eye, right? Man, the people giving you the stink eye. That's not what this is. But I read this and I just think, man, I get the stink eye all the time. Right now, some of you are doing it. Stink eye. Evil eye. Listen, evil eye is someone who puts their eyes on doing evil. They just think about evil. They want to do evil. They're bent that way. And that's where their focus is. And then he goes on and he says blasphemy. That's speaking, you know, faults against your brother maybe. And also taking God's name in vain. Pride. Wow, that one's kind of tough, isn't it? I love people who tell me they're so not proud. I don't have any. I'm the most humble person you've ever met. I go, you so are not. You're like full of pride. Listen to you. No, I'm just like so low. I am so low. They don't even open the door. I walk under the crack. Oh, you're so full of pride. You're so full of pride about how humble you are. Pride is one I think everybody faces. Hey, we may not face it on the same levels, but pride is a tough one. And then he ends this thing after pride. Listen, after pride, he says foolishness. Foolishness is not lack of maturity. Foolishness is not necessarily someone who doesn't have their brain power. Foolishness is people who just walk in immorality. and have no moral compass. That's foolishness. So I want us to think about this list, and I want us to think about what Jesus said, because here's the thing. He starts this list as out of the heart. He ends this list that it comes out of our heart. He says the evil comes from within a man, is what defiles him. So here's the deal. Listen, the only way you're going to win this battle is by being born again. That's it, period. Because he's just gone through and letting us know man-made traditions and man-made rules and all of those things aren't going to win the battle for you. As a matter of fact, they're going to make the battle worse. And you're going to get in more trouble. So the question today is, number one, are you born again? And only you can answer that. Only you know your heart and knows what goes on. Because here's what I can guarantee you. If you are born again, your heart is different. And a lot of us in this room can testify to that. Man, we were walking one way, and we got born again, and man, doesn't mean we're perfect, doesn't mean we do everything right. It means our whole outlook, at least on God, changed, and that began to influence us. Hey, I mocked Jesus before I got saved. I made fun of the whole idea of people coming to Jesus. The morning after I got saved, I wasn't making fun anymore. I wasn't mocking anymore. I mocked the Bible before I got saved. It's, you know, when I think of that, I think, how would God ever call me and let me handle his word the way I used to mock it? He really takes big risks. So listen. And you do that, and that changes. You're born again. And that's the only thing. And then the Holy Spirit giving us and empowering us to not do those certain things on that list. It's him working in us that we don't do those things. So the issue is, bottom line, fall in love with Jesus. Trust him. Don't get so concerned about ticking boxes and checking things and doing all of that. If you're forgiven today, you're as forgiven as you're ever going to be. God loves you today as much as he's ever going to love you. You don't need to earn his love. You don't need to try and satisfy something so he'll feel better about you. He loves you unconditionally. That's the good news. So if you're not born again, here's the thing that I want to challenge you. Today is the day of salvation. Why would you not choose Jesus? He's holding out his arms for you, telling you today is the day. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for the time here. And God, I do pray that, Lord, as we're standing here and maybe doing some inventory in our lives and thinking about our lives, I just ask, God, that you would be, Lord, you would be showing us exactly things we need to confess and things we need to get rid of right now. And Lord, that we would be honest with you and we would do those things. Those of us who know you, that this would be an intimate, awesome time that we could leave here. Lord, not walking out of here thinking, man, I'm so glad I'm not a Pharisee, but we could be walking out of here, man, I'm so glad that Jesus loves me, and I'm so glad that Jesus has forgiveness, and that I can put those things under the blood, and then we can honor you and love you. And Lord, I pray for any of those standing right now who do not have that relationship. They're here today. They're hearing this word. And God, they don't know you. I pray that right now would be that time of salvation. Right in this moment, you would touch their hearts. So I'm going to ask all of us to stay in an attitude of prayer for just another couple minutes. And you know what? If you're here today and you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to challenge you and tell you today's the day of salvation. The Bible's pretty clear. The Bible says, listen, it says we've all sinned. And I don't think we even need to read the Bible to know that. We know what we've done. But then greater than that, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. So if you have sinned, what you owe is death. Separation from God. Alienation from God. That's the bad news. The good news is Jesus came and took your place. He came and died for your sin to bring you back to that relationship with God. And here's the great thing. He did all of the work. He did everything for you. All you have to do is put your faith in Him. Accept that work. So here's what we're going to do today. I'm going to say a prayer. And you can repeat this prayer after me out loud. You can repeat it silently. But it needs to come from your heart. You need to be sincere about this prayer. And you know what? Maybe you've been away from the Lord for a while, and today's the day He's wooing you back. Take that step. Say this prayer. And come back to Him. Jesus, today I confess to You that I am a sinner. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry, God, that I sinned against You. And right now I'm asking for forgiveness. Jesus, not because I've done something good. I'm asking You to forgive me because of the cross. Thank You for dying for my sin. Thank You today, right now, for Your forgiveness. And Jesus, as sincerely as I know how, I want You to come into my life. And I'm asking You to come into my heart. Today, I want You to be my Lord and my Savior. If you said that prayer and you were sincere and coming from your heart, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you just to raise up your hand so we can recognize you and pray for you and encourage you. I see these two up here. God bless you. Anyone else? Greatest decision you'll ever make. Father, we thank You for those individuals who raised their hand. And Lord, I pray right now, bless and encourage them, strengthen them, Lord. And I pray that they would have that understanding of Your forgiveness and Your love. And God, they would be filled with Your Spirit. That You would help them realize that You've washed away all of the guilt and the shame, the stain in their life, and now You've taken them out of the muck and the mire, and You put their feet upon a rock. You've wrapped them with Your robes of righteousness, so the first time in their life they can walk in righteousness. Bless and encourage them, and for all of us, God, as we get ready to go out into the world, I pray that You would do an amazing work through us. That God, You would be honored by our lives, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's celebrate with those who raise their hands.